Let's have a word of prayer together, and I will get out of your way. Father, we thank you. We thank you for gathering us together this morning. We thank you for the opportunity that we have to hear Chris share his story with us and the big day that today is in his life. We thank you for him. And Father, this summer, as we tell our stories of the things that you have been faithful in our lives and helped us recover from, the new life that you've given us, Lord, I pray that people would be blessed by that. Be with us now, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Chris, come on up here. Come on up. We have this summer a series, for most of the summer, that this is the theme. New life, we do recover. We do recover with God always being present. He doesn't leave us nor forsake us. You know, in Psalm 139, it says, if I make my bed in the depths, you are there. Wherever we go, he stays there at our highest, at our lowest. And sometimes we think he's abandoning us at our lowest and like, why would he want to hang out with us? But that's how much his love is, how great his love is. So as Chris shares his story this morning and tells you about things that have been going on in his life, I want you to maybe think in your own life, what challenge have you faced that's been huge where you're like, there's no way I'm going to get through this? What is it for you? And would the Lord ever have you share that? You know, it might be things like a business crash. It could be divorce. It could be like in my story, that liver transplant where we lost everything. And I thought, you know, there's no future. But we see that God puts things back together. So think about that and let me know about that for this summer if you'd be willing to share. And it wouldn't have to be all 30 minutes or it's just as long as it takes. All right. So my good friend Chris here, we've had some adventures together.
Yes, we have. And there's more to come.
So this is Chris Chamberlain, and I'm going to get out of the way and let Chris share.
Thank you, everybody, for coming today. Today I will be sharing my story of recovery. I am Chris. For those of you who don't know me, I think most of you do. I've been a Christian for a long time. I am a follower of Jesus Christ. But I'm also an alcoholic. And I'm an alcoholic in recovery. And I'm going to talk to you about that today, but in order to do that, in order to talk about recovery, you have to understand where it came from, where an addiction comes from, where does pain come from. So I'm going to tell you my story. I grew up here in Maine, two loving parents, little brother, pretty normal in the very beginning of my life for the first couple of years. I had the most amazing grandfather and my person in life until I was 5 years old, my papa. And my papa died a couple days before my fifth birthday. And the reason that's important, I will tell you later, but it is important. Very shortly after that, I had a significant amount of pain in my right hip. And for a couple of years, the doctors couldn't figure out what was wrong with me. And I was wearing all these leg contraptions. Have you ever seen Forrest Gump? You know those leg things? That was me. Different kinds, tried out different things. They didn't know what was wrong until they finally figured it out. And they needed to reconstruct my entire hip and put me in a body cast for my second grade school year. And learn how to walk again, learn how to ride a bike again, multiple surgeries, many surgeries. But it did work, but it took a few years of learning to be normal. And I wasn't normal back then. I learned very early on in life how to be made fun of, how to get picked on, how to isolate as a defense mechanism. I learned how to make fun of myself in order to fit in, very good at that. And I did recover from that. And a few years later, we moved, and all of my childhood friends that I had developed relationships with, that all swapped out and that all changed. And things were relatively normal until about fifth and sixth grade. Then I had another bone degenerative disease in my knees, both knees. And it was so bad that I had a cast on one leg and I had a leg brace on the other for an entire school year, for my whole sixth grade year. Try getting on a school bus like that. You really get made fun of a lot. So I have a history of that growing up. I learned very early in life that I was very different. And I learned that I was not normal in many different ways, but those things just challenged me early on in life. Soon after that, on my 13th birthday is when I had my first drink. And if anybody knows anything about recovery, the age of 13 for a human's first drink is like 90% of most people's first drinks are about 13 years old. You hear it over and over and over and over. And I loved it. I got blacked out drunk. I woke up covered in puke. And the only thing I could think of was, I can't wait to do this again. Should have been a red flag, but who knew back then? It was my life. The next year, 14 years old, my house was raided by the DEA, and my entire family unit was destroyed, never to recover. And for the next 4 years, it was absolute chaos. I decided at that 14-year mark that I would run my life. I would decide what happens. I would decide good or bad, right or wrong, what I will do with myself, and I did. Right or wrong, good or bad. I made it through high school, but I hated high school. It was terrible. The whole time, it was divorce, bankruptcy, splitting homes. Everything was lost. There was no college. It was just survival mode for those 4 years. Get out. Keep moving. Go, go, go. It wasn't all bad, but that's what my childhood was. And one of the best parts of it, at the end of my high school career, I did meet a girl. And I fell in love with this girl. And we moved in together, and we spent 8 years together. We were very similar. We had broken homes. Neither one of us knew what we were doing. We had no role models in our life. We just did what we did and tried to survive. And we both loved each other. Towards the end of that 8 years, we both got heavily involved with some really heavy drugs. And for about 2 years, we were doing that. She stopped, I couldn't, she left me, and it crushed me. And so that relationship was over, and I still needed to get clean. And what any good alcoholic does is you swap one drug for another, and I went full-time alcohol. I thought that was a brilliant idea. This is how we'll get through this, and that's what I did. I got rid of all the drugs in my life, and I went straight to alcohol, and it was fantastic. I had a great time. I got out and about. I started meeting new people, and it worked for a period of time. Mind you, I did not know I was an alcoholic till way later in life, until very recently, to be honest with you. I just didn't know. And so I spent those years trying to block out that pain from that relationship, try to recover, try to keep moving in my life, and it worked for a period of time, but I was commuting a lot to work, and I was going out on all the weekends, and I did that for years and years, and it was just like, are you serious? Is this all there is to life? Just work, drink, pizza, go out, work, drink, pizza, go out. And that's kind of what it was for years, and I knew in my heart this can't possibly be all there is. It can't. And through all the commuting I was doing, I was driving about 3 hours a day back and forth to work, and I was listening to the radio the whole time. And I got so sick of TOS and BLM and 92 Moose and all that stuff. I'm dating myself a little bit. But I clicked on 105.9 one day, and I was like, aha, what is this? And I was instantly hooked. All of a sudden, God gave me 3 hours a day to listen to sermons. And I did that for like a whole year. That's all I did. That's how I started to learn about Christ, how I started to learn about God, about Christianity and faith. And this is part of my, this is my actual testimony. I was driving to work one day, and while I was driving, I was right around the Brunswick exit going southbound, and I said, Jesus, please, you are my Lord and my Savior. I accept you into my heart. Please make me live. And that was when I became a follower of Christ, and I was in my late 20s at that time, and I started to go to church on my own. I was doing all of this reading and listening by myself. It's just kind of the way I am. And then I got baptized, and then God said, all right, you don't need to travel anymore. He just opened a door, moved me south, moved me down here, and life was just starting to get put together. Like, I just started to feel like all these things coming together, all this, like, what are we doing in this life? What is this whole thing for? Just started to piece itself together, and what's the purpose? Why am I here? And things just really started to take off, and then I met my wife, and she was the most amazing woman, and we got married, and we were just a powerhouse team. We got involved in our church right off the bat. As soon as we got married, we got our first apartment together after that, and our pastor at the time said, like 2 months into marriage, he's like, you guys are going to Haiti. And we're like, what? We're like, yep, you're going. And I remember that whole beginning of the process of doing missionary work, it was like God pushing me from behind. Like, there was no stop. I needed to work towards anything. God was moving me. We were like, what about the money? We don't have, nope, money. What about the time? Nope, time. Just everything came together. And that started our path forward with getting involved in the church and getting involved with cleaning up our life, getting our finances in order, getting our prayer life in order, getting everything in order and serving. Serve, serve, serve. We served in almost every ministry you can think of. Everything from nursery to the counting ministry to missionary work to men's breakfasts to fundraisers to everything. Did it all. And that was we did that together, and we did it together. And when two people are on the same page doing something together, it is just absolutely incredible how much you can accomplish. Two people together are like four individuals. It's just power. And but in the middle, or towards the middle, beginning middle of that, I had a call. I had two calls. I had one call from that ex-girlfriend that she called me out of the blue one day, and she said, you know, I want to forgive you for everything that you've ever done, and I would like to ask you to forgive me for everything that I had ever done. And it was one of the most important conversations I've ever had. And it went great, and we did. She forgave me, I forgave her. Not too long after that, I got another call that she had taken her life. That hurts every time I say it. And it will always hurt. It's a part of my story, it's a part of my life. And I blamed myself for her death for years, because I knew her better than any other person on this planet. I knew her. I knew what she was capable of, and I didn't stop. At least that's what I told myself. I did not make her choice. She did. But I was married. What do you do with that kind of information? What do you do with that pain? You do what any guy does. You bury it. You don't talk about it. You don't tell anybody. You just bury it. I did bury it. Till recently. But then things started to go wrong in my marriage. It was a tough marriage to begin with because my wife has always worked nights. I always worked days. She travel nursed. She was gone all the time. And year after year after year after that year of going to bed alone, waking up alone, eating dinner alone, eating breakfast alone was hard on me. Some people can do it. I did it for a long time. But it was really bothering me, and I could not change it. That's what she chose to do. And she left our marriage, and I didn't love her as much as I should have. I was not enough, and I couldn't handle it. Finally, I could not handle it. So I did what I knew how to do. I knew very well what to do. I can isolate like any other human being can, the best of them, and I can drink, because I know how to drink. Again, at this point, still didn't know I was an alcoholic. My drinking had been very cleared up. It was manageable, I guess is the word, manageable, for a long time. God had worked on so many other areas of my life, but I didn't just leave that one alone. Let's just keep doing this stuff and we don't get here. And you're always trying to improve the goodness of who you are in our walk with faith, but we often forget that God wants the good and the bad, and he can work on both. It's not about not doing this and doing more of this. He wants it all. And I didn't understand that for a long time. He took me through a lot of things, but that did not get cleaned up in those years. So I started drinking. I did not know what to do. Everybody loved my wife. Everybody loves her. So whenever we'd see people, how's your wife? Where's your wife? Why don't you guys come over sometime? Where's your wife? How's your wife? Where's your wife? What do you say when you don't know what's happening? I didn't know what to do. I didn't know what to say. So I didn't say anything. And that was back in 2019. And we did not divorce. We did not legally separate. We just kind of went our own way. And I lived in the house for a long time. And just got so bad. My drinking got so bad. It was so out of control. And I didn't understand. I kept blaming it on myself. I kept saying, you're a sinner. You're a habitual sinner. This is all your fault. Why won't you stop? And people would be like, Chris, you're going to lose your wife. Why won't you stop? Chris, you're going to lose your job. Why won't you stop? Chris, you're going to go to jail. Why won't you stop? Chris, you're going to die. Why won't you stop? Because I can't. Because I can't stop. That's why. And one night I had enough. 2/2/22. I couldn't take the pain anymore. I was so desperate. I was in so much pain. And I decided that night that I was going to end my life. And I set it up. I was ready to go. It was not going to fail. I was one second away. And this power flooded my entire being, and it said, no! It was God speaking to me. I'd never heard it like that before. I'd never felt anything like that before. He said, no. That's all he said. And I came out of what I was doing. I picked up the phone and I called a man. And I said, I need help. And he talked with me almost all night long, kept me on the phone. And I sobered up that day. It took me a few days to detox myself, but I did sober up. I'd like to say that that's when I quit drinking, but it is not. But for a period of time, I did sober up. I had the courage to move out of my house, move forward, try to put some things back together, and I was sober for like 5 months. And I don't really know how or why. It just kind of happened. And then at the end of the summer of 22, I was paddling. I had a great paddle day. Those of you who know me, I kayak. And I came off this paddle, and it was hot, and it was sunny, and it was too hot to nap, and it was too early for a fire, and my disease in my head said, you know what would be really good right now is a really cold beer. And I was like, yeah, that would be. So I went right to this. I can handle this, right? It's been 5 months. I got this. I went to the store. I got a four-pack of pints of IPA, 8% IPAs. I got the highest alcohol one I could. That's what you do when you're an alcoholic. And I'm like, this would be fine. I had three of those gone in a 10-minute drive back to the campground. I'm like, this isn't going to do. I turned right around, went back to the store, and I got eight more. And so I just sat at my campsite. I drank 12 pints of 8%-ish IPAs, and I was off and running again. That was it. Boom. Harder than I ever had drank before. That was fall of 22, springs 23. And I was out of control. I could not control my drinking. I would binge for days and days, and I would detox, go to work, and binge, and go to work, like round the clock, just, you know, shooting liters of whiskey, chasing it with beer, and just crazy. I could not stop. I was going to die. And in the spring of last year, I finally realized that I didn't know anymore that this could kill me, this might kill me. I understood that I was going to die. I could not detox myself this time. I was all done going to work. My boss said, you need help or don't come back. And I knew right then and there that this disease, or at the time still, whatever was going on with me, this will kill me this week. I knew in my soul last May, that week, I would die. I would stroke out, I would have a heart attack, I would have an aneurysm, I would have whatever, organ failure. I was not able to stop drinking. And I called a friend, I said, I'm too messed up to figure out what to do, where to go, can you give me a number? She called me back, she said, yes, absolutely, I'll give me a couple hours, I'll call you back with a number. And she did, one number, one phone number, and I made that call, and it went to a treatment center. And they said, we're on our way, we'll come pick you up. And that's where my recovery starts. And I spent 82 days inpatient. 82 days, voluntarily, last spring. So if you didn't see me around for 3 months last year, that's what I was doing. And it was one of the most challenging things I've ever done, but one of the greatest, absolutely greatest decisions that I've ever made. God basically said, are you done? Because if you're not done, I'm done with you. I've used you as much as I can. I will let you die. Are you done? Do you want to live? Do you want to be useful again? Because I'd lost everything. My whole Christian walk was over. Everything I'd done before, didn't matter. It's all gone. My marriage was over. My life was over. I was going to die. And I got into treatment, and I was such a mess. Like 7 days of detox was pretty rough, even on all the medications that they give you. And 3 days into that, I met a guy. When I could get out of bed, I met my first man there, and we hit it off so well. He's like, you watch my back, I'll watch yours. You get me through this program, I'll get you through this program. And we like made a pact, and we did that, and we started to connect with other men, other like-minded men that said, we will do this program. We will do all this work. And that's what we did. We did the work for 82 days. And it was 12, 14 hours a day, 7 days a week. Just do the work, do the work. The 12-step program is what it was for the most part. It is a biblically-based program that Alcoholics Anonymous uses, straight out of the Bible. Most people don't know that. Derived from the Bible. And I started to learn that I had an illness. It wasn't just me. I had a mental illness. I had a disease. I had an allergy to alcohol. When you put alcohol in my body, I don't react the same as you do. I can't stop once I have one drink. I cannot stop until it's done. And that could be 5 days later. So the whole program, the whole idea of Alcoholics Anonymous or the 12-step program, or recovery in general in this area, is how to protect, how to teach someone to build a defense system against taking one drink. That's all this is, how not to do one drink. And that's what I've been studying and learning every day, 7 days a week, for the past year. I am powerless over alcohol. And the only solution is God. God is the only solution. But the problem was what is the work? God, take this away, please, I can't do this. How many times did I pray that? A million times. He did nothing, because that wasn't the right prayer. That's not the way through this. I have to do the work. The question is, what is the work? That's what we need to know. Anyone that's hurting here today, God, please take this away, is probably not going to do that, because he wants you to go through a series of work so you can learn to recover. Salvation is a free gift. The rest of this life is work. It's just the way his plan is. I didn't make it up. He did. And why does he want us to go through this work? Why does he allow us to go through these things? So we can go through them and we can help the next person who doesn't know what the work is to go through them or through it, through that. There's a few things here that I would like to say, but I'm not going to for sake of time. But through the program, there's a couple things that do happen. They say the miracle will happen. If you do the work, the miracle will happen. And the miracle has happened. And what that is I don't have any more cravings for alcohol. Zero. None. I can go where any other free man can go. It's not advised to just hang out in bars, but I can go there if there's a reason. And the psychic change happens. And this is the next level of how to handle your life. It's teaching you how to think differently, how to have different responses to your emotions. It's a whole new way of thinking and a whole new way of living. And it applies to all areas of your life. I am the best I have ever been. And a year ago, I could not imagine where I am right now at all. I'm going to read to you something that I wrote in treatment. This is a letter I wrote, and it's called Dear A. And alcohol itself is not a problem. It's alcoholism that's the issue, but I titled this Dear A, so just kind of bear with me. No other person has ever heard this. I take that back. One person has heard this. That's it. And I want to share it with everybody today. This is a letter I wrote. Dear A, it's been a while since you've been gone. I write you this letter thinking about all the good times we've spent together. I still can't believe you're gone. I remember the first day we met at my 13th birthday party. We connected instantly, and it felt so good getting to know you. It was like we were destined to be together, like we were soulmates. Gradually, our relationship grew, and we spent more and more time together. As time went by, I made sure you were invited to all my special occasions. Eventually, we were so connected, we spent every chance we could together. We laughed, we cried. You were there for me no matter what I was going through. You were there by my side through all the toughest times in my life, situations and events I was sure I couldn't get through without you. I could not imagine life without you. I felt so lost inside without you. I can still feel you, smell you, taste you. I loved you. But my eyes have been opened, the scales removed. I see you clearly now for who you are, what you are. You're a liar. You tricked me. You stole from me. You hurt me. Your intentions were never to help me. You only pretended to love me. You tried to take everything from me, and you tried to kill me. I'm letting you go. I know now that I don't love you, I don't need you, and I never want to be with you again. Now I'm free. I guess we're pretty much out of time. I guess the last thing I will say, I don't need to say anymore. Today is my 1 year sober anniversary, and I'm looking forward to many more. I can do a 52-week series on this if you like.
Chris says he's out of time. But here's the thing. We are family. You're not out of time because you don't have to tell everything right now. Right?
That's right. And I do want to say, if any of you are struggling with some of the things that I brought up today, please come see me or find someone else. Because you're not alone. Everyone in here is suffering and struggling with things in their life that have got them stuck. You don't have to be stuck. There is a process to move forward, to be useful again.
Yeah, awesome. So, I've been walking this journey with you, some, even when you were pretending, and sending me those texts that went on and on and on. Because here we're gonna love each other no matter what. We're gonna go through the ups, through the downs. We're gonna be there for each other because we've made that commitment to each other, right? That's what a church family is. And so I wanna encourage you, talk to Chris. Get together. And so your story out there, my story, you know, the scripture says they overcame by the blood of the Lamb, which is Jesus, and the word of their testimony. That's what it says in Revelation, that they overcame through that, because when we share that testimony, our story, it is just encouraging and helps us know we're not alone. When Frank shared his story of recovery, when Roland shared his, you know, we want to be a place where we can be real with each other because our God meets us in that brokenness. So I want to thank you, Chris, and talk to Chris, get together, do whatever, but just know that you're not alone. You don't have to hide. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for Chris. We thank you for where you've brought him. Lord, I thank you for that loud voice when you spoke audibly and said, no. Lord, some of us have been there. We've heard that one moment. And I thank you for that. I thank you that you redirected him. And I thank you that Scripture tells us that you will restore the years the locusts have eaten. That there will be hope again, that there will be life again as we follow you, as we get covered by the dust of our rabbi. I pray that you would go with us now. In Jesus' name, amen.